Welcome to Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us this week for Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, with guest speaker, Pastor Dan Skelton.
I don't usually have to bring all my stuff up here, and don't worry, this is not all my notes for today, okay? I'd like to start out by saying, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I just learned that from a pastor. I was at the Cove with my wife, Billy Graham's Training Center, and a guy named Jim Henry, 80 years old, has been in the ministry for many years, and that's how he would greet us. Good morning, church. I kind of like that. You may want to turn in your Bibles or your Bible apps today to Ephesians chapter 2, the New Testament book of Ephesians. And I think you'll be seeing these scriptures on the wall. I'll have a couple others too. But as I was thinking this morning about the Word of God, I want to tell you a story as you're turning there. And while we were worshiping even, a word was coming to me, and that word is depend, okay? Depend. Who do you depend on? Do you depend on the Lord today? Every day. Maybe you're strong. Maybe you're really smart, intelligent, wise. You got a lot of strength, or you got a lot of money. And when you get to that position in life, you tend to not depend upon the Lord as much as you should. And I'm up here even today saying I'm depending upon the Lord. Okay? And the story that I'll tell you is a story from years ago. Back in 1982, I think it was, before you were even thought of, okay? And or maybe it was 83. I don't really remember. I was just a new Christian. 1980, I was saved. And I just got, both my wife and I, we just both got into the Word of God, and we were racing through. Young people, really, that's how you want to build your house. Okay, I know that you're worried about the future. It's kind of gray out there. You're not sure what's going to happen. And that brings a little bit of nervousness to your life. And I'll tell you right now, you get into the Word of God and you go through it day by day and submit to what the Word of God is telling you. He will build your house. Okay, He will. He is true to His Word. We sang about that. He's faithful. Well, I'm just a young man at that time, and we're going to a church, and the pastor comes to me and says to me, Dan, I would like you to teach the adult Sunday school. We had a Sunday school before church, and that was about 45 minutes long, something like that. Now, one thing that I said when I graduated from high school, I said, oh boy, I will never, ever have to stand up in front of people again. Never. The Lord's funny, isn't He? So He asked me to do that. And I'm the kind of guy that says, you know, I believe the Lord's saying this, so when the Lord asks you to do something, you have a choice. You can do it or not do it. He's not going to force you. But you're going to miss a blessing. So I'm the kind of guy, I said, well, all right. He said, this is what I want you to teach on, and I'll give you 6 weeks to prepare. And I prepared. I believe in preparing. I got lots of notes to show you that. I believe in preparing. And even the night before, because I really had no concept of what time, how long it was going to take for me to teach this class. When you're new like that, you just don't have any concept. Now I do. I know Nick said I got to be done by 11. Let's hope that happens. Or maybe not. But the night before in the kitchen where we lived, I taught my wife and we timed it, okay? And but I tell you, when it came to the next day, you know, I was a ball of nerves. You know what I mean. Ball of nerves. I'm not a ball of nerves today, but I'm still depending on the Lord. As soon as I walked up and started teaching, now it was a full class because all the guys heard that Dan's going to teach, and I think they were there to heckle me. And they showed up, and it was a full class, but something happened. The Holy Spirit took over. That's what we're hoping for, that the Holy Spirit is the speaker. You know, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And as I stepped up, something just happened. The Holy Spirit took over. He took my preparation and my study and my meditation on the Word of God, and He ran with it. And it was perfect. And I was stunned. They were stunned. Am I up here today with the same kind of dependence on the Lord? I pray it's true. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is speaking of Paul. You're not there, so let me read it to you. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Those last two verses, verse 4 and verse 5, say it all for me. Am I coming in the same kind of fear and trembling today, depending upon God to speak a word to you? Not me. Not me. If anybody could depend on his intelligence, it would be Paul, wouldn't it be? If anybody could be confident in himself, it would be Paul. And he said, no, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Your faith, it shouldn't rest on men and their abilities, but it should rest upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So I'm confident today that He will do that. And I thought of sharing that and wasn't sure, should I share that, Lord, with the people? And then as I was reading one of your magazines in the back, Calvary Chapel, there's a little article, and in the article it says, a weak Paul, empowered by God's grace, was more effective than a strong Paul at his peak performance. Something that we all should remember. Maybe you're not a preacher today, but maybe you are a music worship leader, a singer, or a Sunday school teacher. Whatever you do, your dependence should be upon Jesus Christ, upon the Holy Spirit. That's who we should depend on daily, trusting Him. Now, as I was at this conference, Jimmy Henry, he was the preacher, he spoke one night on epitaphs. You know what epitaphs are? You know, something you put on your gravestone? And I'll just give you a couple here. He said this one, maybe you've heard it before. Here lies Lester Moore, two shots from a 44. No less, no more. That's the only joke in this. As I was walking through the cemetery in Hertford earlier this week, I don't know if you're familiar with that cemetery, but I came across one epitaph that said, may the work I have done speak for me. That could be good and might not be so good. If you don't depend on on the work of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross of Calvary, then it doesn't matter what you did. You're not going to add up before the Lord. I also came across the sign in a store. It's not an epitaph. It was a poster in a window in downtown Hertford. James Augustus Catfish Hunter. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. Some of you younger people may not know who he is, who he was. He was a North Carolina hero, a Hertford hero. I remember him. I was just a young man. He was a pitcher. He could pitch. Bob Dylan, some of you know him too. He wrote a song in the 1970s about catfish, and it was called Catfish. It goes, here's just some of it. Reggie Jackson at the plate, seeing nothing but the curve. Swing too early or too late, got to eat what catfish serves. Even Billy Martin grins when the fish is in the game. Every season, 20 wins, gonna make the Hall of Fame. Catfish, $1 million man. Nobody can throw the ball like catfish can. You know that he passed away in 1999 of Lou Gehrig's disease. And speaking of epitaphs, there's one that I suppose if I have a gravestone, I've always looked at. It's Malachi 2:6. It says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity." I would think that that's a good thing for a preacher to have on his gravestone, don't you think? It's not really about me. Well, I guess it is a little bit of a testimony, if that's what I'm going to do. But all of that to get you to this epitaph, okay? This was written by a relative of mine. Great, 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 great grandma. Okay, I'm not sure about how many greats are supposed to be in there. I'm going to guess at least five. She died in the early 1800s, and she composed this epitaph and had it inscribed on her tombstone. "My children dear, I pray, draw near and listen while I tell. Without free grace, your dwelling place will be a burning hell." Well, grandma, great, 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 great grandma, she wanted everybody to know. And I do come from a long line, I'm told, of pirates and pastors. I don't know which came first. You know, pirates that turned into pastors, it's a better gig. I don't know. But she said, without free grace, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Free grace. She said, your dwelling place, if you don't have grace, if you don't know what grace is, your dwelling place will be a burning hell. And, you know, that hits us, doesn't it? But I suppose when you walk through a graveyard, a certain amount of that comes to you as you're thinking about these lives. And you think about the dates on the stones and the little dash between. And what were those people all about? Did they know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it comes down to. And did they know what he did for them? And do you know what he's done for you today? Free grace. That's what my great, 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 great grandma said. But free grace, the term is redundant. Grace in itself, the word, doesn't need the word free in front of it. Because grace means unmerited favor. And if I can add something to that today, I'm not adding to the Word of God. I also know that it means divine assistance, divine help. Does anyone here need help? He's here to help. He's the helper. He sends us the Holy Spirit to be what? A helper, to guide us and to lead us. He's still able to help us. Divine assistance. Grace in its very nature is absolutely free to you. Free today. Doesn't cost anything. Because it was already paid for by Jesus Christ. Someone who loves you. It did cost something, but it didn't cost you. It cost Him. And it cost the Father, His own Son. So grace is something that we need to be reminded of. And I think it's a good word for Calvary Chapel, Elizabeth City today. It's a good word for me today. It's a good word for every one of us every day. Remember grace. In Romans, it says that we need to stand in grace. In Timothy, it says, be strong in grace. In Peter, it says, grow in grace. Grace is the word. We live in the age of grace still. You know what that is, don't you? It started with Jesus Christ. It started with Him being resurrected from the dead. And that's not finished. Just so I remind you, He's coming back. That's what I believe. Do you believe that too? We live in the age of grace. There is a time of a burning hell. There is a time where God's judgment comes. We're not there yet. We're drawing close, I think. Maybe you can see the signs. But in the meantime, we draw on free grace. We draw on His grace, His strength. Billy Graham said that if he had it to do all over again, he would preach more on grace. Grace is mentioned 128 times in the New Testament. Paul used it 89 times, or if you count the book of Hebrews, 97 times. Out of that, 128 times. Paul is the apostle of grace. It says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is full of grace and truth. You can't have truth without grace. And you can't have grace without truth. You need them both. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that the multitudes were marveled at the gracious words which Jesus spoke. And so that's kind of my guiding thing. You know, when I teach or preach, I want people to understand. Now, these are the same people later on in the chapter that wanted to throw him over a cliff, too. So, but they recognized and they marveled that His words were gracious words. And the people back then were not used to hearing gracious words. They were hearing all kinds of words of condemnation. And you need to keep this rule and that rule. You know those people keeping rules all the time? And we have rules for a reason. I'm not against keeping rules and having lines, but we need to remember grace. So I had you turn to Ephesians 2. We're finally there. Let's go through it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Let me just stop right there for a second. I like that. He said, "You He made alive." Is everyone alive today? Could you give me a sign that you're alive? I mean alive. He made us alive. Born again of the Spirit, really. Anybody who is not born again of the Spirit is dead. Oh, you may be breathing and the heart may be pumping, but really the way the Lord looks at it is you're spiritually dead. And so to be born again, and Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. They were once Gentiles, and he's saying, you were once dead. But yet now, you are alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world. Everybody familiar with the course of the world? You know, in these verses we see three things. Our own flesh, we see the devil, and we see the world. And they're all working in concert against those who are walking in the Spirit. Do you feel that? If you're trying and attempting to walk in the ways of the Lord and walk in the Spirit, then you know there's a warfare. And it's like walking down the streets of a busy, busy city, and everybody's going that way, and you're going this way. Or like salmon, you know, the fish, they make the trip back to their birthing place, upstream, and there's all kinds of hardship, you know, going up, jumping up the stream. Bears are waiting there for them, and all kinds of enemies. Well, that's what we kind of got like as a Christian. We're walking in this world, and Paul is saying that that's what the way you were once, and the way I was once, too. But now he made us alive. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I think either we're going to sing a song or we have already sung. I can't remember as I was listening to the worship team practice. We're going to sing about the kindness of God, the goodness of God. Do you know that God is kind? Do you know that he's good? Do you know that? He's not waiting somewhere to smoke you. Okay? You know? I knew a young man once who said, Lord, smoke that cat. I said to that young man, I'm glad you're not God. He is good. He is kind. He said to Moses, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. Anybody want to pray that prayer? Lord, would you make your goodness pass before me today and tomorrow? David said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I believe it is, he said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Goodness of the Lord. You know, goodness, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I used to say to people, how are you doing, Pastor? I'm doing good. Oh, nobody's good but God. Oh, I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is good, and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, goodness, so yes, I am good. God is really good. He's rich in mercy. Every day, his mercies are new. Like the sun coming up, which we haven't seen in a while, have we? But it's there. It's faithful. He's faithful. He's good. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're an heir today. You know what an heir is, don't you? You have an inheritance. My mother just passed away a few weeks ago. She didn't leave anything. That's okay. I have an inheritance. I wasn't expecting anything. But I have an inheritance in heaven that does not fade away. And if you know Jesus Christ today, neither you have an inheritance. It will not fade away. There is no thief that can steal it. There is no robber that can break in and take it. It will not erode. It will not go away. It's there today. And he wants us to know that. You didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. but he's given it to you. It also says in Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I believe that's in the song that we're going to sing. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the threat of hell like my grandmother put on her, or my great-great-great-great-grandmother put on her tombstone. It wasn't that that's going to inspire people. It's going to be the goodness and the kindness of God that appears before us that draws us to repentance. We come to a place and we say, you know, I don't want to do that anymore because it grieves my Father in heaven. That's what leads us to repentance. And it says in Luke 6 that God is kind to the evil and the ungrateful. Can you think of anybody evil today? Don't yell out their name. Can you get a picture and you say, boy, if I had a chance. But you know what? God himself is kind to those, it says, that are evil and ungrateful. Know any people like that? God is kind. He is good. He's rich in mercy, and he has made us alive together. Let's go on. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Ephesians 2 says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you're depending upon your good works, guess what? That's not going to do anything for you. You know, just so I can clear things up, if you were to go on and read verse 10, you'd see that he says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So works do come into it, but they don't give us salvation. Salvation is purely God's grace, his mercy, his kindness, his gift to us. A gift. Have you paid for a gift? Do you pay for gifts? That you receive, I'm talking about. No. It's not a gift if you had to pay for it. It's so simple. God made it so simple for us. But can I show you one thing? You know, it says in verse 5 that he made us alive together. He raised us up together. He made us sit together. I see something there. He made us alive together, again being born again, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, letting him come in and being your Lord makes you alive. He gives you his Spirit and you are born again. And then he raises us up together, and I believe wholeheartedly in a rapture. How about you? The Lord's coming back, and I believe he comes back for his bride first. He raises us up together, and then he makes us sit together. Now, that can give you a good feeling, or maybe remind you of some, you know, maybe your grandmother that said, you guys are going to have to sit together. You've been fighting, now sit together. But think of that. We're all sitting together today, right? We're going to sit together in heaven. You know, in Revelation, it says every tribe, every nation, every kind of people. And I look across and I see, man, all kinds of people. Every one of you, God's creation, valued in his sight. And that's the way I ought to treat you too. Every one of you. You know, the things that are going on in our nation right now, man, kind of divisive, isn't it? And I'm not taking sides. Well, I am saying, you know, it should not come into this church. It should not come into the body of Christ anywhere. The church should be showing the way, how this is done, how every human being, no matter what race or creed, nation, we love one another. That's what Jesus said. And you honor all men. The world ought to be looking to the church. And for your area, Elizabeth City should be looking to the Church of Jesus Christ here at Calvary and other churches too. They should be saying, now that's what we're shooting for. Men who love one another. What did Jesus say? If you love one another, they will know you are my disciples. And that's what needs to be. Oh boy, only got 2 minutes. Maybe you had a bad week this week. And you have come here and you've put on a face. Inside, you don't feel like you're showing on the outside, okay? You understand what I mean? You had a bad week. You failed in some area, or maybe a few times you failed. And you come here and you say, I can't wait to get out of here so I can take this face off. And you don't deserve a blessing today. That's the way you feel. You don't understand grace. You don't understand grace. Maybe you came here today and you had a wonderful week. I mean, you spent time in prayer and you were in the Word of God and you were kind and benevolent to others and you generally led a life that you know was pleasing to the Lord, and you came here expecting a blessing because you deserve it. You don't understand grace either. Everybody in this room is eligible for God's blessing today. And He wants to bless you because He's good, not because you're good. Because of what He did, not what you did or didn't do this week. You're eligible for God to bless you, and I hope that you're already blessed by this word. I didn't learn this. I mean, I learned from God about grace. But it's hard for someone like myself to understand it, not growing up in a home that was very graceful, if you get my meaning. In fact, I have no idea, no clue. No clue if I look to my father or my mother. But I got to tell you, I have 12 grandchildren. And that's where I see grace. That's where I understand grace more than anything. Don't get me started on grandchildren. You know, I was laying on the couch yesterday, taking a little snooze, a little nap. You guys don't do that, do you? Got my eyes closed. Don't hear anything. All of a sudden, a little four-year-old came up and whacked me. What did Grandpa do? He restrained himself. He did. And first thing I thought about, oh, Emma, I just love you. And I wonder if God's like that with us sometimes. You know, he's gracious. There's nothing that Emma or any one of my grandchildren could ever do, no matter what they do, no matter what they get into, that will ever make me stop loving them. and be there for them. That's how I know God's grace. He's just like that. He's just like that to you today. Maybe you smacked him this week. He loves you. He's kind. And if you might just give me a couple minutes, I'll go through this very quickly. I think it's very important for us to see. There's an account in 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you wanted to turn there, I think it'll be on the wall also. But I'll go through it quickly. It's a great example of God's grace and kindness. David, you know King David, a great warrior, killed Goliath, became king over Judah and then over all of Israel. And when he got to that throne, he started thinking about who he could show kindness to. And that's not natural. You know, we get to the top and we're seeing who's the competition. That's exactly what this story is about. David said, Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." Now just let me kind of back up a little bit. You know, kings, when they become kings, usually wipe out the competition. And Saul's house was the competition. That was the way of the world, to wipe out the competition, kill everyone who had a right maybe to that throne. What did David do? "I want to show kindness, the kindness of God." Important. The kindness of God. Every day you have a chance to go out and show the kindness of God. And sometimes it's not easy. I know this. Now, this man, Jonathan, he is lame in his feet. I won't go into the story of how he became lame, but he is lame, and that's just a picture of all of us. Lame in our feet. Okay? I know you probably don't like to be called lame. But we all are sinners. We all fall short. We shouldn't try to hide that. He is lame in his feet, and he gets called to David, and I'm sure that he is trembling with fear. "Is this my last day on earth?" "Here's your servant," he says. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Do you see that? David said, "You're going to eat at my table continually, and I'm going to restore all that you lost." That's what the Lord does for us. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. I think this is one of the best chapters for showing God's grace that is in the Bible. This chapter right here, 2 Samuel chapter 9, just 13 verses tells us a story of God's grace and His kindness. And you heard Him say He's going to eat at my table. Does it remind you of anything? In Ephesians, He makes us to sit together at His table. I like that He says in verse 11, He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Not just a guest at the table, like one of my own sons sitting at my table every single day. And if you can just remember anything from this message today, remember that the king, he's got a table. Can you picture it? And you, yes, you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a seat at His table with your name on it. Praise the Lord. That's what I say. Wow. You know what it's like to have a seat at the table. I think it was like 30 years before my in-laws let me sit at the table. I had to sit with the kids. That's okay. The table is set for us. The Lord, He's got a seat at your table. It says in Ephesians 2:6, and He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You have a grand future in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Anybody need grace today? Anybody need to be reminded of God's kindness toward you? I'll have the worship team come forward. We'll sing a last song. But as they prepare themselves, let me just give you a blessing, okay? You know the blessing already, don't you? It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. This is the way the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. This is the way I want you to bless the people every time that they gather together. That's every time that they gather together, twice a day, every day. Finish with this. I want the people to know that I'm going to bless them and that I favor them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, we thank You today for Your word. It's a good word. It's a good reminder of Your goodness and Your kindness. And I pray for every person in this place, Lord God, that they would know that our God is a merciful God, a kind God. Every single day, You are faithful to Your word, and You're there to help us, Lord. You're there to walk us through all the difficulties that we face day by day. Lord, if we depend on ourselves or if we depend on another person, it's going to fail. But if we depend upon You, Lord, You will come through. You will bless us. You will strengthen us. You will help us through every single day. We thank You for that promise today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us here next week as we continue through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, line by line. God bless.